Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 26th day of April, the year of our Lord, 2026. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, Florida. Today we will be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis, chapter 47, verse 27 through all of chapter 48. We'll see how far we get in that today. The title of our message is Current Comfort or Future Glory? Current comfort or future glory? Would you rise, please? And if you are able to, if you're not able to, you're welcome to just remain seated as I read for us our passage today. And Lord God, I pray that you bless my words. May they be your words and not mine. Lord, I am acutely aware of my sinful nature and acutely aware that I am not worthy to deliver this message. But I thank you, God, that you have shown mercy to me, a sinner, and that you allow me to speak for you from this pulpit. May I do so with humility. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading of God's word beginning in Genesis chapter 47, verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me die with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now we continue in chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and place it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. Make it real to us, Lord. Give us something that we can apply to our lives from this text today in your holy scriptures. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. After I prepared for this message, I just took some time and sat on a morning, watched the sun come up, drinking my coffee at my desk, looking out the picture window at the land where poultry were flying and goats were grazing and sandhill cranes were flying above and trumpeting, and just thought, Lord, how can I relate to this? How can I relate to this passage? And the Lord brought to my mind some history of my people from centuries ago. I say my people. We all come from somewhere, right? Some of us come from one country, some of us come from another, some of us have been, our families have been in the United States or the colonies for many, many years. But one side of my family comes from the Mennonite people, if you're familiar with the Mennonites, a German-speaking people who were spread around Germany and Switzerland and Prussia years ago. And there was, at that time, in the 1700s, there were, in Russia, there was a Tsarina named Catherine the Great, and she had inherited the throne of the Russian Empire. She was the Empress, and she had a land that was vast and empty. And she thought to fill it with competent farmers who could farm the land. And so she issued an invitation to the Volga Germans, the Christian Germans, Baptist, some Catholic, but also the Mennonite people. And the Prussian Mennonites virtually emptied out their entire population in Prussia and moved to respond to this invitation by Catherine the Great, and they moved to Russia, about 8,000 of them. And she gave them swampland and said, "Farm this." And they came just with the shirts on their back. They had nothing. They were a persecuted people. They didn't really have religious liberty where they came from. And so they went to Russia. But first the negotiations were what do we get for coming there? And she said, what is important to you? And they said, we want to be free from military conscription because we are a peace church. We want to be free from mandatory Russian education for our children. We want to have our own schools so that we can influence our children, teach our children in our ways, and remain a distinct people. We're willing to move there, but we want to remain distinct. If that's acceptable to you, Your Majesty, then we accept your invitation. And she said, good. So she invited them, and they came, and for a season, a number of decades, all was good. And they lived in the land, and they multiplied biologically over the next 80 years to over 40,000 Mennonites. So a fivefold increase in their population. And then, I'll paraphrase, and then arose an emperor who knew not Catherine. And he began to persecute them. And the local people, the Russians, felt afraid of the German-speaking Mennonites and envied them because they had turned the swampland into something prosperous, and they made a way for themselves. And they educated their children not in the Russian way, but in the Christian, the German Christian way of their various churches, including the Mennonites. And so they became the object of envy and fear by the locals. And thus began a mass migration of the German Mennonite people out of Russia to Canada and to the United States along about 1879. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. This seems awfully familiar to me, this story. It sounds to me a lot like the Hebrews, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, in the land of Egypt. All was good. They were given their own land to prosper. They were, by all accounts that I have been able to see, free from military conscription. They were a protected minority in the land. They came with 75 souls, and they grew numerous. And over the centuries, then, at some point, arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the people were afraid. And His Majesty was afraid of them. Let us make slaves of them, lest they become too numerous and overtake us. And so it was what went from something that was a beautiful cooperation became something onerous and spiteful. And so I can, not figuratively speaking, but by way of generations, I feel like I can relate to this. In Egypt, we saw a couple weeks ago that in chapter 47, Joseph said to the people, indeed, I brought you and your land, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. And Joseph and Pharaoh wound up owning not only the livestock and all the money, the gold and the silver, but also all the land, and even all the people became slaves. And they fell under a double taxation system, which was alleged to be temporary, but then became permanent, as do all temporary taxes. And the government grew in size and scope, and we examined also that is not God's will and not God's design for human government. Human government is supposed to remain small so that God remains great. In any land where the government is large, then their God is small. And where the government is small, there is the opportunity and the possibility that God will be large in the land. Not to expand or diminish or in any way say that God can be limited. He cannot be limited, but I'm talking about within the hearts of men. And so this temporary taxation system became permanent. and at and years passed, and I go to chapter 48. Then, or I'm sorry, I go to the end of chapter 47, verse 27. 47:27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. They grew and multiplied exceedingly, and they had possessions there. This then I see as a central verse in our text today. I ask myself, and you maybe ask yourself too, like, God, why did you send Israel and his people to Egypt to grow? Why not just protect them in Canaan, where they were from? Why not just have good weather in Canaan? Why not just not have famine in Canaan? Why not just prosper Jacob in Canaan, where he came from? I don't know the full answer, but it seems to be hinted at here in verse 27. They had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied, not just multiplied, they multiplied exceedingly. They multiplied exceedingly. And I look at the Volga Mennonites who moved to Russia. They multiplied exceedingly, and their population increased in 80 years to increased fivefold. And I went ahead and applied those numbers to Israel to see what would happen. And if you take 80 years, and so the Volga Mennonites increased their population fivefold. But if we, it's not much of a stretch to say, what if you increased yourself sevenfold? I did the math on that to see if that was possible and how many children that would take per family, and it's not that many. If you can increase sevenfold in 80 years, you come up with 1.2 million people in 400 years. Wow. Interesting. It is possible. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me." This hand under the thigh, I explained it the other week. It's just the one who is receiving the blessing or making the vow kneels down, puts his hand behind the other man's right knee with his right hand, representing, if I violate this vow that I'm about to make to you, may the power of your leg, which is the strongest muscle in your body, may you crush me with your power. So put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me. Now here comes the request. Do not bury me in Egypt. So Jacob is saying, I'm a sojourner here. I came from Canaan. I want to go back to Canaan. This is the land. This is the land, Canaan, that God has promised to me and to my descendants forever, not Egypt. But let me die with my fathers, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. We saw back in chapter 46 that God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand over your eyes. In other words, Joseph will close your eyes in death. God does not say, I will preserve you through this brief famine. It will end in 5 years, and then I will bring you back to Egypt. No, God says instead, I will make of you a great nation there in Egypt. You will become a great nation, not in Canaan, but in Egypt, as guests to begin with, and as slaves to end with. It's interesting how human relationships can sour over time when you forget the blessings that brought you there. This happens sometimes in marriage. We forget. We forget the magic of those honeymoon days, the early days in the marriage, and become too comfortable and take each other for granted. And it could become like a war over time. I've seen this time and time again with people whose marriages are on the rocks. And if I ask them, so what was it like in the beginning? And they say, oh, it was great. It was great. What happened? Well, we just became strangers. Well, why'd you become strangers? We started taking each other for granted. We started resenting each other. But God says here, I'm going to make you a great nation in Egypt, inside Egypt. From this, we understand that it was God's will to keep Israel in Egypt, at least until it became a great nation. Ask yourself this question. If America was founded only by the pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock, and never again a single European immigrant ever set foot on our shores, how long would it have taken us to become a great nation? We just went through those numbers. And he said, I will do as you said, Joseph said. Joseph said, I will do as you have said. And then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Hebrews chapter 11, the hallmark of faith, reminds us this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. See, this is an act of faith. Jacob is saying, I believe what God told me. I believe the promise that God gave to my grandfather Abram and my father Isaac and to me, that we will be here in Egypt for a season and then we will return to the promised land. This was an act of faith. And so he seals the deal with Joseph by saying, I know that my descendants will leave this land, but I want my bones to go as well. Take my bones as well. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. This is after 17 years in the land. Now, and remember Ephraim and Manasseh, cute little boys. They're they're this big now. They're big boys. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. It appears here that Jacob and Joseph had not really seen each other much in the intervening time. Jacob and his family were off in the land of Goshen, and Joseph was ruling the land. And it seems to be sort of a homecoming here. Look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed, even while his health is failing. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give you this land, that is the land of Canaan, and give you this land to your descendants after you as what? As an everlasting possession. That means forever. It doesn't mean for the next two centuries after I lead you back into the land. It means until Jesus comes again, until the world ends, until God redeems planet Earth, that land belongs to Israel. It's not theirs to give away. It's not anybody else's to take from them. God's design is that the land of Israel, and by the way, this land today is just a sliver of what was actually given to Israel. The actual landmass that God gave to Abram when he said, look, and as far as your eye can see, all of this and everywhere that your foot treads, it all is yours, was much greater than the borders of current day Israel. He says, this is to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. This was said in various ways to the patriarchs, Genesis 17, Genesis 28, Genesis 35 as well. People today love to argue about politics. I hate politics. I hate it. They love to argue about who should be sovereign over the land of Israel today. Why is this a question in the mind of Christians? People think their opinion on this matter is important. You know what? My opinion, I have an opinion. It is not important. What is important is the design and the will of God. My opinion, your opinion, and the opinion of the apologists to those who would take the land of Israel from the Jews, their opinion is irrelevant. Their desires are irrelevant. What is relevant is this, the will of God. He said, I give this land to you and to your descendants as an everlasting possession. I would not want to be the one who tries to stand in the way of that. It would be like the king who thought he was so powerful that he bragged to people, I'm so powerful, I can stop the tide from coming in. And he went out at low tide and he stood there and he commanded the tide not to return. What do you suppose happened? And the one who says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the land of Israel away from the people of Israel. What do you suppose is going to happen to them? I'm not talking politics. We're talking about biblical truth. God did not give the land to the Seleucids or to the Romans or to the European Christian Crusaders or to the Muslims or to the Ottoman Turks or even to the British Empire during the days of the British Mandate. He gave it to Israel. Therefore, according to God, Israel must be the sovereign, the rulers, the nation who controls 100% of this land. It's not my opinion. That's God's statement, his gift, his command. It is not theirs to negotiate away or to settle for a so-called two-state solution. The land is Israel's land. It belongs to the Jews. God said it. That settles it. And our opinion is irrelevant. This is not a radical thing your pastor is saying today. Verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in the inheritance. You see, Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Jacob, they were the two sons of Joseph. They were the grandsons of Jacob. Jacob already had plenty of sons, but Jacob wanted to do something special for Joseph, the eldest son remaining of his wife, his beloved Rachel. What can I do for him? I know. I will give him a double portion of inheritance. This is the same as giving the firstborn portion. It was a double portion. He will even state this later on. But as for me, verse 7, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me. Another way to say this is Rachel died in my arms. Rachel died beside me. In the land of Canaan, on the way. When there was but a little way to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. He couldn't even bury her in the tomb of the family. He had to bury her on the roadside because you had to bury somebody the day they died. And he was traveling. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? He knew who they were. But it's like, have you ever seen some of your grandchildren after just 5 years? And they're coming towards you, and you're looking down, and you think, little Johnny, oh, Johnny, right? He says, who are these? I could just picture that. Bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. What he's saying is, what fine young men these are. And they are fine young men. The Jewish tradition is that Ephraim and Manasseh then became a blessing that all Jewish parents would pronounce upon their sons. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Why don't they say, may you be like Joseph? So the Jewish tradition is this, and this is a blessing that's spoken on sons and daughters at the beginning of each Shabbat, Friday night. To the girls, you say, may you be like Rachel and Leah, Rebecca, and Sarah. To the boys, you say, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. But what is special about Ephraim and Manasseh? Why not Joseph? Well, because Ephraim and Manasseh were born in a strange land. They were born in Egypt. They're the first offspring of Jacob to be born in that land of protection. And yet, they grew up as virtually princes in the land. They grew up with wealth, the potential for inherited power. They could have been anything, basically, that they wanted to be in Egypt. But the tradition says, and it's not from Scripture, but the tradition says this, but they chose to identify with this lowly shepherd from Canaan, and they took his name. And they stayed true to the promise of God. They were offered comfort, convenience, command, but they chose future glory. That's the title of our message today, current comfort or future glory. And it's the choice that every one of us is offered in our lives. Do you want to do that which is expedient to you today? That which feels good today? That which brings you some maybe sense of thrill or satisfaction today? Or will you gird up your spirit and hold out for future glory? May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. I find it interesting that he says, God who did this, God who did this, the angel who did this. I think what he's saying there is, remember that angel that I wrestled? That was God. Maybe it was the pre-incarnate Christ. That angel was some kind of at least representation of God, not merely a messenger. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Right here. And then back in Canaan. Let my name be upon them. May they be called Israel and not Egypt. This is part of God's everlasting promise. You see, the promise of being God's people was intimately and inextricably linked. That means inseparably. Inextricably linked to the land of Canaan. The promise is not just that I will redeem you. The promise is that I will give you land. This land, it's yours. It's nobody else's forever until I finish with the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, he crossed his hands. Joseph sets him up. Joseph sets up Jacob like, here, bless my sons. And he's expecting Jacob's going to put his hands on the sons' heads. And the right hand will be on the eldest and the left hand will be on the youngest. And that's not a slap against the youngest. It's just the way things were done. And it was good and right that Joseph presented his sons that way. But Jacob crosses his hands. He puts his right hand of the firstborn blessing onto the youngest. Why does he do that? I don't know. I think God directed him. God will do what God will do. He will bless whom he will bless. He will curse whom he will curse. He will show favor upon whom he will show favor, because it gives him pleasure, because it's what he wants to do, and it's not ours to question. The father refused to uncross his hands, and after Joseph corrected him, said, "No, my father, not this one, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." "No, my son." His father refused. He said, I know, my son. Jacob knew what he was doing. He was not a doddering, senile old man. There was a method. There was a means. There was a purpose behind his actions. Israel is saying, "I know, I really know. It may seem like it makes no sense to you, but there is a reason. The opposite side of this is that God may curse or show disfavor to whom he will without explanation to us." Israel gives no reason for this reverse order. Both are blessed, but the younger more than the elder. And recall, too, that that was in the background of his family as well, that the older would serve the younger. So this has happened before. And then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Jacob worked hard for what he got. And sometimes it meant military action. Jacob will make his son swear to return his bones to Canaan later, to Bethel. And here he also predicts that his descendants will also return the bones of Joseph to Canaan. We will see this begin to happen in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, with the death and embalming of Joseph's body. Joseph's bones will also be returned. His bones will be carried 40 years in the desert. But eventually Joshua in chapter 24 records this: "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph." I'm going to close with this. You're going to go through life, and you're going to lose people that are dear to you, and they're going to lose you. And people around you are going to have differences of opinion. Let not your families be torn apart by those. Stay true to the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is God's message is this: life, family, love. God would not have us torn apart by petty squabbles over politics, over emotions, over pride, prejudice. God would not have us drift away from his will for us by us choosing comfort today and convenience, that we should hold out in a disciplined way for future glory, the glory of reigning with Christ in heaven. If you're faced with some choice like that today, I pray that you would choose future glory over current comfort. Would you rise with me? We will sing a closing song.
We fall.